But through that time, she was able to share Jesus with those around her and had a ministry afterwards of restoration of those who'd been traumatized by the war. And so those Jewish families, they needed a place of rescue. There was nothing in and of themselves they could do. Their homes were taken. Things were bad. And if we look today to Iraq, where ISIS has been gradually going into Baghdad, and the Christians there, I heard from Andrew White. He's called the Bishop of Baghdad. He's now in Britain, safe. But in the weeks preceding and just last week gave a report that Christians everywhere, they're marking their homes so that people know who are Christians. Christians have had to flee. They were given a deadline last week of either convert to Islam, pay a tax, or die. And how would you feel? Like, that seems like a world away. Like, it doesn't seem real to us. But put yourself in their shoes, your family. You now no longer have a home. You have no place of refuge because the churches are being, ancient churches, are being burned. Like, you know, 1,600, 1,800-year-old churches are being burned and actually become bases for ISIS, this terrorist group. And what would you do? What Andrew White, the Bishop of Baghdad, says is there's Christians in the streets. They've had to leave their communities. There's a lot in the desert just trying to flee or hide. There's nowhere for them to go, and Christians are being killed as well. And so what would you do? That's a real time of rescue, and they need some refuge. And so we need to be praying for that. So as we begin this morning, that's what I want to pray for, and then we'll hop into our psalm, because this is exactly where David is writing from. So if you can get yourself in that place, let's just bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we don't, as Christians in North America, really, probably most of us have much of an idea. Maybe some of us do, but we don't know exactly what's happening there and around the world where people are being persecuted for their faith in you. And Jesus, I pray specifically for our Middle Eastern brothers and sisters under threat of death, that you would come and rescue and do what only you can do. And this morning as we listen, God, may our hearts be with them, and may we know you are our rescue. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. So David knew what it was like to need refuge and rescue. See, David, he was anointed as king over Israel, in case you're not familiar with the story. And there was a guy named Saul on the throne, the first king that Israel ever had. And so David was anointed king, but Saul wouldn't give up the throne. Saul knew David. David ended up serving in his court. David defeated a giant champion from a neighboring nation. And David was chased off in the desert for 13 years. He was the rightful king, but couldn't get the throne. And God was with him during that time, and he wrote a number of psalms during that time. But this specific psalm, Psalm 62, if you've got your Bibles, you can start flipping there, Psalm 62, is written later in life. So he's gone through all of that. He's been king for a time, and so he knows what it's like for people to try and take the throne or try and take power by extortion or whatever it may be. And at this point, most scholars agree that this was probably written after time where his own son Absalom usurped the throne, and he had to flee the palace and flee for his life. And so he knew what it was like to need some rescue, and he knew what it was like to need hope, to need hope. Now, maybe your situation isn't as bad as those I've mentioned, but we all have some time where we need rescue. Maybe it's from a bad situation, an addiction, a conflict, a strained relationship, something in ourselves that we just can't get over or conquer. We need hope. We've all hoped sometime for someone to come along. Like when I was being bullied and pushed in the bushes, someone just come along, see our case, see what happened to us, how bad it is, and make it right. Sometimes our desires for how that would get made right aren't the most godly, but neither was David when he expressed these things. He would say things about his enemies like, God, come and get them. Like, may they be caught in their own trap. I pray for their death. David didn't withhold his feelings about some of these things, and we feel just as caught. So maybe your problem isn't as big as what happened with the Jews in World War II, or as bad as other Christians around the world, but it's no less real for you. And you've longed for a time of rest and protection, somewhere safe away from what's happening, away from the noise. Maybe just a time, maybe it's at work and you just need a break away from work. Maybe it's a family relationship where you just you want to be around them, but you just, you know, going home is, you just can't think of that because it's always bad when you go home. And you just want a break. You want refuge. You want some rescue. And this is exactly where we're at in Psalm 62. So hopefully, as we even get into the psalm, you can have something in your mind where a season of your life, or even now, where things are just overwhelming. You just need a break. It's a storm. It's a trial. Something maybe you've done, something that's happened to you maybe, that's just beyond you. We're told that this is to be sung. It's given to the choir master named Jeduthun, and it was by David. And this morning, we're only going to focus on the first half of the psalm. The second half talks basically about his problem that was happening at the time. David said, you know, they're trying to gain power by extortion, and God looks at the ways that men try and get power, and it's not equal, and he sees them as nothing. So David is, in the last half of the psalm, expressing his hope and his assurance in God. But it's the first half that I think can help us most this morning, where he most expresses, oh my soul, how he's feeling. So Psalm 62, I'm reading from English Standard Version again. Throughout this series, I'm jumping around different Bible versions because different translations sometimes make it more clear what David is trying to say. When you try and translate Hebrew to English, it's not easy. It's not easy. So this seemed to be the best translation for this psalm this morning. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or tottering fence? So right away you can see this juxtaposition. He's speaking about God as secure and as rock, and these people are trying to make him wave and totter and crumple him. So you see this imagery of something that stays and something that is weak. They only plan to thrust him down from his position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, oh, but inwardly they curse. You ever had that? How's it going? Oh, it's fine, or we're okay, we're good. But behind your back, they're cursing you. David was going through all of this. And then he says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. When we hear pour out your heart, it's that, oh my soul, you're being honest before God. You just, sometimes I think in prayer we try and be a little more mature and holy than we are, and sometimes we don't really say what's there, but God knows what's really there, and he wants us to pour out our heart to him and say, David in the Psalms says that regularly. When he's happy and he's pleased and he's joyful and things are going well, he says that. When he's scared or he's worried or he's depressed, he says that. And so, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And then we have that term Selah that we find throughout the Psalms. It's probably a musical term. Maybe it's a rest or something, or maybe it's a big, you know, drum solo or something. I don't know what it is, but it's this musical term that we find. So if you ever see that and you're going, I don't know what that means, scholars don't totally know what that means. It's some sort of musical term that would have made sense if we were back a few thousand years in Israel in the temple. So I want to look this morning at hope, and verse 1 and 5 are very similar, okay? For God alone my soul waits in silence, from him comes my salvation. Now that is a declaration. David is telling us what's going on. But verse 5 is personal. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He's doing self-talk. We're getting into some of his self-talk. And so he's saying, he's already described all these things that are happening to him, people talking behind his back, people not liking him, extorting him, all of these things, probably talking about his past sins with Bathsheba, adultery and murder of her husband, and all of these things. And so by verse 5, he's telling himself, for God alone, O my soul. It'd be like me saying, Jeremy, come on, hope in God. Hope in God. I'm telling myself that is what I ought to be doing. Wait in silence, for my hope is from him. So he's telling what's happening, and then he's talking to himself about it. And to wait in silence during a time of trouble, that's pretty uncommon. When you have a time of trouble and you need some hope, what do? Do you spaz out? Stephanie would tell you, in the moment something bad happens, I'm usually a spaz, but later on I can kind of calmly go through things. What do you do when you're in trouble? Can you sit and wait in silence while God works? Or do you try and work it out yourself? And this is what David is wrestling with. And when we hear this word hope, okay, here's one of those things between Hebrew and English. No matter what the situation, maybe it's an immediate situation or maybe it's an ongoing struggle. You're wrestling with God about something or you're not sure about something in your life or something's happened to you that seems unfair or unjust. And when we say hope, we mean, oh, I hope it's going to be sunny today because my plans are to go to the beach. Or, oh, I hope they have chocolate at the buffet today because that'd be really good for me. When we say I hope, it's, right? It's something that we can't really confidently say will happen. It's we hope, right? English, you understand that. In Hebrew, the word hope means confident assurance. So when David says, I hope, it's like, I'm sure of, I'm confident in God. I know this. It's like me saying, I know when I jump off here, I'm gonna fall because I know about gravity. It's a sure thing. I know that in the morning the sun is going to rise. I know there are certain things you know. You don't have to question. You'd be crazy to say, I hope when I jump out of that airplane today with that parachute, I'm going to fall. No, you say, I hope my chute comes out, right? You don't talk that way. But when David says, my hope, he's talking about things like gravity or the sun. Sure things. God is sure to him, so his hope is a certain thing. So kids, I want our kids... grade 2 and 3. Who's grade 2, 3, even 4? Anyone grade 2, 3, 4? Come up here. I want to do something with you this morning, okay? Come on up. Grab a seat. It's okay. I do bite. Ron doesn't. Come on up. All right. So I want to talk to you guys about this whole idea of hope, okay? Here, tell you what. Why don't you sit up here? Deal? Come on up. Come sit up here. You guys sit there. And I'll hang out down here. And then you can look at me. All right. So when David talks about hope this morning, there's four things I want to teach you. And I want you to listen to. And I'm going to kind of quiz you at the end. I'm keeping Wesley awake. What's this? Okay. I want each to hold it. Tell me something about it. What? Now that you're touching it, tell me something. If you were to describe that rock, if I'd never touched a rock before, what would you say? It's hard. Okay. What do you think? Okay, it's smooth, sure, yeah.
It's a little bit heavy.
It's a little bit heavy. It's a rock. That's good, that's great. So David, when he's describing this hope, that's what he says. He said, God is my rock. In fact, there's four words that he uses that we're going to look at this morning that I want you to listen to. He says, God is my rock. God is my salvation. God is my fortress, and God is my refuge. So I want to describe those to you a little bit, okay? When David says God is my rock, he's saying God is something strong and firm. Now, if I was to say God was my squishy ball, that wouldn't make sense, right? I don't want a God who's soft and isn't strong. I want him strong. If I want someone to protect me, I want someone strong. So to say God is my rock, it means he's strong. So I want you to do this, okay? God is my rock, okay? My rock, okay? We're going to do four actions. God is my rock, okay? Then says God is my salvation, okay? That's a big word. We might not understand that. But in modern day terms, the best way to think of that is a superhero. If you're in trouble, what does a superhero do? Saves you, right? You say, because can you save yourself? No, that's why you need a superhero to come along and save you. So God is our rock, but he's also our superhero. Can you do this? Hand here, one arm up. Okay, God's our superhero, okay? He's our salvation because David knew that he needed God to be firm and strong. And he also knew he couldn't save himself, nothing he could do. So he needed someone else to come and save him. So God is our salvation. He also says God is our fortress. Have you ever seen a fortress or a castle? It's made of stone. It's made of rock and stone. Or maybe it's built into the side of a cliff. And it's, why would you go into a fortress? Why do you go into a castle or a fortress? Why would you do that? If you're in a battle, why would you go in there?
So
you can be safe. Yeah, if the walls fall, you're going to get hurt. But I think if God's our fortress, his walls don't fall. And so David says, God, you're my, ready? God, you're my rock. Right? God, you're my rock, you're my salvation, and you're my fortress. So we'll put up walls, okay? Let's try that again. God is my rock, he's my salvation, he's my fortress, okay? And the final one he talks about is a refuge. Now, a fortress can be a refuge if it's a place you stay for a long time. A refuge is a place, a fortress is a place you run to, like, in real trouble, and you run to be safe. But a refuge, yeah, that's right. A refuge is a place you stay for a long time until the trouble's passed. So that's why they would build a castle, because you could live there until the trouble was gone, until your knights or your army dealt with the trouble, and then you're safe and you're okay to go out again. And so God is our refuge. And the best way to think about that is that when we're in trouble or when we feel like there's something hard going on around us that we can't handle, it's like God holds us in his hands. You ever held a baby chick? You ever held a little animal, really little kitten, ever held anything? So you got to be real delicate and be protective. And so that's the way God is. And when David says, God is my refuge, that's what he says. In my trouble and in all that's going on, God holds me in his hand. So I want us to do that again, okay? God is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my refuge. Okay, let's try that again. God is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my refuge. Okay, you think you can remember that? I'm going to try it a little bit later. You want it one more time?
No.
No? You got it? Okay, you got it. High five it. High five. No. High five. Good job. You guys can sit down. And we're going to go through that in a little bit. And adults, you're going to get quizzed too. Because it's these four words that David uses. If we can't understand these four words, this whole psalm doesn't make any sense to us at all. It's the same thing. So verse 2, 6, and 7, he says, God alone is my rock. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. That's really important. It's not just that I'm not going to be shaken. I will not be greatly shaken. Anything can come at me. Come at me, bro, because I'm standing on God, my rock. It's okay. He's only my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. He says it again. On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is in God. In a Middle Eastern country, culture, too, sand is everywhere, right? And so to find rock, you'll see fortresses, and if you look at pictures, there are many things built into the face of rocks. Petra is one of the greatest fortified places. It's a hole in the rock where there's rooms and places to hide, and rock was important. In fact, Jesus said this as well, didn't he? In Matthew 7, he said, look, if you listen to my teaching and obey them, it's like a wise person who built where? On rock instead of sand. Because if you build the foundation of your life on sand, if you in trouble are just kind of building a foundation of how secure you feel on, you know, this person compliments you, this person tells you this, this person, you listen to a song and you feel okay, and you're in all this trouble and you're just bouncing from thing to thing. You're wishy-washy. There's nothing really there. You feel good for a time because you have a good conversation or something. He's saying, God's my rock. And so Jesus said, look, build your house on a rock. Build the foundation of your life on a rock. And if God is your rock, you will not be greatly shaken. So who do you depend on in trouble? Who do you depend on when you need hope, something outside yourself, when you can't in your own self-sufficiency do anything? And stuff happens to us all the time where we need God as our rock. And so David said, God is my rock. So each time I talk about one of these words, I want to just break it down into my own definition. So the Jeremy definition of this, God is my rock, would sound something like this. God is the steady foundation I rest on in trouble. I don't need to worry. So you can see that on the screen there. God is the steady foundation I rest on in trouble. I don't need to worry. Secondly, God is my, okay, salvation. So God's my rock, he's my salvation. Verse 1, 2, 6, and 7. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. It's not just a poetic thing he's doing to repeat this. These are the words he's chosen to describe God in one of the most difficult times. Put yourself in his shoes. If the scholars are right, and he's written this probably while he's hiding from his son who's taken over the throne and after his life. Think about that, right? We've all got some family stuff, right? But unless you've got someone who's trying to kill you, it's maybe not as bad as what David's going through. And he's saying, I have no idea how I'm going to be saved by this. I got nothing. Nothing I can do can fix this, God. I'm just hiding. So God is my salvation. We need to understand this term for those who are following Christ as Christians. And to make a decision to follow Jesus, we need to understand this term. What does the term salvation mean? It means to be saved from, obviously, but delivered from as well. When we see this term in Scripture, it's not just a hypothetical thing. You know, I need to be saved from something. It's just poetic. David has a very clear, real, present danger. And when we see it in the New Testament, sin is something we really, really need to be saved from, the punishment for our sin. It's never used lightly. And so David said, God is my salvation. In fact, there's a sense of oppositeness here. When we hear the word salvation, God is saying, look, not only will I save you, but my sense of saving is I'm going to take you from this bad stuff over here, and I'm going to plant you in a time of prosperity and peace. Eventually, there may be a huge process in here, but I'm not content to leave you here because I will save you, whether it's from your situation or your sin, or both, at least your sin. Maybe your situation isn't so bad at the time of salvation. So it generally refers to, in the Old Testament, physical and spiritual deliverance from danger. You ever felt like that? See, what David had going on there is it seems at least, he had people mocking him and saying, we know all about you, David. Imagine that. You have taken the throne, publicly disgraced, right? He's committed adultery. Everybody knows about it. He's committed murder. Everybody knows about it. He's back on the throne. He's trying to get things together. His family's a mess. His son, you know, is overtaken. He's hiding. Everybody knows, and he's being mocked. Your sin is too great for your God. You ever felt like that? Your sin or your sins, what you've done, is too great for God to deal with? So many people deal with that. And David is saying, and I'm saying, that's not the case with God. In a nutshell, God is the only one who can save you from anything. Our self-sufficiency only goes so far, and it's only meant to go so far. Jesus also said this, didn't he? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one's saved except through me. You can try all you want to have a satisfying life. You can do whatever you think is right in your own eyes. It'll always lead to death every single time. And so David's saying the same thing. God, you're the only one who can save me, not only in just this situation, but my life. I am insufficient to deal with my own junk. God is our salvation from sins, our troubles in life. That doesn't mean he'll fix everything, right? Doesn't mean he's going to fix everything. You go to God and ask him for salvation. He may not come in the way or time that you plan. He will always come. If you look from the beginning page of the Bible to the end, the one cry that God listens to most is the cry of the oppressed, those who need salvation, every single time. And guess what it's not dependent on? Your behavior. It's not dependent on your behavior. It's not if I get my life straight and I call out to God, maybe he'll hear me. God hears it every single time. It's not dependent on your behavior, on how holy you are, how good you are, how close you are to God. No, God is our salvation. Usually, it's through that saving work that God gets those things right. If you think for a moment you have to get everything cleaned up and better until you can come to God to say, I need help here, you're accepting a lie. And so David said, God is my rock and he's my salvation. Here's the Jeremy definition of that. God is the only one who can save me from sin and situation because nothing I do, good or bad, really affects that. My own system, my own actions, self-help stuff, whatever, doesn't matter. God is the only one who can save me from sin and situation, so I wait in silence for God. Because who does the saving? Most of us, if we're really honest, me. I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to say God's going to save me. But boy, I'm going to do this on my own. Most of the situations we really need saving from, we can't anyway. Those Christians in Iraq, there's no hope in and of themselves. There's nothing they can do. Unless God comes in or an external force comes in, they have to rely on. And that's what David is encouraging us. When you see God as your confident hope, a real thing, then his salvation is true and firm and real. Third one, he is my fortress. Verse 2 and 6. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. I don't think many of us have much of a clue what it means to need a fortress, right? Here's maybe when we need a fortress. Canadian winter, okay, you're a kid, right? And there's these other kids, right? And they got snowballs. And you got your snowballs, and you're thinking, I need a fort, okay? I need something to block me from those snowballs, right? So you build a hole, but you got to have a lookout where you can get back. A fortress isn't so much about what you can do, but about what you can keep out. And so David says, you're my fortress. He knew all about that as a king. He was well-versed in war. Sometimes when we look at David later in his life, we kind of see him as a wimpy guy. I think he was just a broken guy. He wasn't a wimpy guy. Remember, he would stand and fight hundreds of people on his own, you know, in the middle of a field with a sword. You know, it wasn't just the one thing with Goliath. He charged out in the prime of his life at the front of his army. And we have David's men, mighty men, and all of these great things that he did as a very strong man of war. And so he understood when he mentioned fortress, he knew what he was talking about. The idea here is steadiness, foundation, protection, and safety. To say that God is our fortress, again, all these terms play on one another. Fortresses were always made of stone or rock, always. And they were a place of protection, but they were a place of immediate protection. Anybody a Lord of the Rings fan? Anybody a Lord of the Rings fan? Okay, so if you know the Lord of the Rings, you'll know what I mean when I say Helm's Deep, okay? So there's a part in the book, part in the movie, where things are so bad that the Rohan humans, they have to flee. And they go to a place that's been prepared for centuries, probably, called Helm's Deep. It had a huge wall and only one gate in. It was very defendable. And then there was caverns inside the face of this mountain for the women and children to be safe. And that's the idea of fortress here. God is my fortress. It's where I run in trouble. What do we do when we're in trouble? Let me qualify that a bit. If you're a believer, if you follow Jesus, and you have made trouble for yourself, you've made a mistake, you've sinned, you've really messed up, you've wandered away from God for a time, where do you run? Usually not God. And God says, no, I'm not waiting for you to get things right. I'm waiting for you to come to me so I can protect you so we can get right. And so David says, look, God, you're my fortress. You're the one I run to in trouble. David tasted his share of trouble. Unless anyone here has, you know, somehow committed adultery and killed the other spouse, we may not understand. And unless anyone is as public a figure as David, it's not that our sin is no less prevalent or feels as bad, but put yourself in David's shoes when he's writing this. He's saying it from like complete transparency. Everybody knows when he walks down the street, the glances, the looks, now that he's fled the palace, hiding somewhere, what do his people think? What do those who are supporting, what does God think of me? What does God think of me? And God says, I love you. I will save you. Come to me and I'll protect you. Jeremy definition here. God is the person and place I turn to for safety in trouble, even of my own making. Even of my own making, I run to God. I run to God. It's so basic and so silly that we don't, but we work these things out in our mind. We're like the prodigal son, if you know that story. He had all this stuff worked out in his own brain, and when he came back to the father of what he'd said, and the father just threw his arms around him. Everything was not right, but he was broken. That's the one thing that God looks for. In running to God, you've got to be broken. That's all he's looking for. Oh, my soul, in the worst kinds of trouble in my life, whether I've caused it or others, run to God. Fourth thing, God is my refuge. Now, this, we might be tempted to think this is the same thing as a fortress, right? But it's not. There's a subtle difference, and it actually brings everything full circle. Verse 7 and 8. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. This is closely tied to the idea of fortress, but there's a different sense here. It could be one of the most overlooked things, I think, if we're just reading the psalm. We can just skip over it. But that idea of refuge. A refuge is a place, think of just our modern English term, refugee camp. Those are set up because those people have to leave where the trouble is and wait until the trouble goes away. Our problem in our world is usually the trouble doesn't go away and they often can't relocate back. That's the point of refuge. Refuge is a place not only to hide from the immediate trouble, but it's a place that you wait in, what does David say? Wait in silence. If you're in a refugee camp, you're dependent on somebody else, a government or whoever it is setting that up for your food, your shelter. You no longer have a job. You don't have anything. You are not self-sufficient at all. And when we go to God for our refuge, guess what you have to give up? Control. That is the hardest thing for us to give up, is control. But God says, I want you to come to me and I will hold you and I will shelter you till the trouble is past. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have to walk through the trouble. Let's say you're having problems with your spouse and things are bad enough that you've considered separating, or maybe you have. And God doesn't say, look, I'm just going to make it all good and you won't have to deal with this. We still have to walk through that with that person, or deal with that situation with our kids, or deal with that internal stuff from our past. We still may need some counseling. But here's the thing. Counseling, self-help, songs, friends, support, all these things are necessary and good. But unless you give up the control to God and allow him to work as he will and submit to that, all those things are just a faint shadow of what could actually happen. So it's important that we understand this, that he does the work. The point of refuge is for him to do the deep work that we can't. There's stuff he'll ask us to do. Doesn't mean hands off. You can't go, yeah, I know there's this time of trouble, but God's in charge, and I don't need to stand accountable for what I've done, or I don't need to, you know, talk about the relationship or make this situation right. There's some stuff we have to do. But in a situation where it's nothing, we just have trouble. Job loss. Layoffs, cutbacks, loss in family, loss in general. You've got nothing to do with it, and there's nothing you can do to make it better. But you can sit in the refuge until the immediate trauma is gone and allow God to work those deeper things in your heart that you can't do. And no counselor can do, no book can do. Although those things, counselors, books, friends, can point you in the right direction, they can't give you the strength to make the change. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the change. And so David says, look, you're my refuge. I go to you for shelter. The long-term stuff. Shelter might be a few years. Here's my definition. God is the person who gives long-term recovery and safety in the midst of trouble and thereafter. Okay? It's because God is my refuge that my soul can wait or rest in silence before God. Without this final piece, there's no resting, there's no waiting. No resting or waiting. The refuge is that final piece outside the immediate trauma of the situation. And so David says all of these things. We all need a rock, salvation, refuge, fortress, all of us. We need those things in God. The Jews of World War II, the Christians today, they need these things that they can't provide. And we all need those things in our life at different times. God is our hope. He's both outside us, but in us as believers. Here's a truth that might change everything we've just talked about. Flip it on its head a little bit. As we look at the Old Testament, we talk this way. We're tempted to think these are things, for lack of a better term, we hope to have, right? I hope that, God can be my salvation. I hope he can be my rock. I hope I can. That may have been true for David. But we who are in Christ have what he never had. He longed for the Messiah to come. He longed to have the Spirit. In fact, he said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came in times and places for specific things. And it seems God's Spirit withdrew at times too. We don't have that. We have the fullness of God in us all the time. And so it would be like this. Let's say you need to get to work. Okay, you got to get to work every day. And it's a distance that you can't bike or walk, so you got to take a car. In your garage is a perfectly good working car. And every day you wake up and you think, oh, I got to get to work. How am I going to do that? I forgot to check the bus schedule. And you go out on your street and you start knocking on doors and hitchhiking. And some days you make it to work and some days you don't. Because you think, I hope I can make it to work, right? But you've got this completely good car in your garage. Now, let's say I came up to you and I said, you know what? The way to get to work is a car. And you know you've got this car in your garage, but let's say I try and help you have a car when you've already got one. And so I say to you, hey, let's go on Auto Trader and let's figure this out. Let's set your budget. We're doing all this work in order to give you a car. But you've already got a car. That's the same way it is when we look at the psalm. Those who are in Christ, guess what God is? He is your hope. He's your rock, your salvation, your fortress, your refuge. He's already those things, but you're not living like it. That's the difference. You don't have to muster it up, make it happen, be a better person, go to church more, read your Bible a little bit. Because God's not waiting for you to do those things. He's planted that in you already. And so it's foolishness when we're in trouble to think, how can I go to God to be my hope? The question is, how do I live it out so that I experience it? Because God is already waiting for you to just receive and believe. There's a real difference in believing I have a car in my garage, opening it up and driving to work, and thinking, that would be great to have. I know I've got enough money in the bank to buy a car. I should probably buy a car. There's a real difference in knowing and believing and just thinking it's something I hope to have. He already is our fullness and our hope. God is your hope, he is your rock, he's your salvation, he's your fortress, and he's your refuge, right? Yeah, but we don't live it most of the time. So here's some ways we live it. Now, when I give you this list here, you can be tempted at looking at that, at saying, yeah, if I pray a little bit more, God will be more my hope. If I spend a little bit more time in his word, he's going to be more pleased with me, and I'm going to have him as my rock. If I'm honest with others, maybe it'll be a refuge. This is not a, if you do this, then. This is a, because. We're doing these because. This is how you live if God is your hope. If God is your hope, guess who you turn to? God. So you're going to pray, pray, pray. Not in order to impress him or become a better person or a better Christian or for no other reason than he is your hope. You speak to him. You listen, you talk, you develop relationship. Why? Because he's your hope, not because you're trying to drum something up. Okay? Spend time in his word. It's the clearest way he speaks. It's right there. Just open it up. Just go to his word. Not to impress him. Not, oh God, I haven't read your word in like 5 weeks and I should really come to you. Open it up. Guilt-free. Start walking. Okay? Be honest with yourself, others, and God. David didn't hide his stuff. To have hope in God doesn't mean, how are you doing today? I'm fine. It's really good. Oh, I heard this terrible thing that happened in your life. No, it's good. God's my hope and I'm really happy. That's not what it means. That's false hope. That's lying. God will do that. God will plant. That's part of the refuge work where you come to grips with that. But sometimes there's some deep emotional stuff we got to walk through. Be honest with yourself. David was, I'm angry at all these people. I'm worried about this. Now, the end of that is that we don't need to worry because God's our hope. We don't need to be angry, but God does that work. That's God's to do and not yours. Ask for the Holy Spirit to do the deep work that you can't. Being in trouble is not about digging yourself out of the hole and trying, pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and doing better. And if I'm a good Christian, I will. That's garbage. God knows you. Jesus wept. He was betrayed. He was fully human and fully God and went through all of this. And God the Father was his hope. So if Jesus walked through this, we can too. Final thing is find and pray for support from other believers. That's why, one of the reasons why we meet. So we have support. If you come late, leave early, don't get involved with other Christians, you're missing out. You're missing out. We need support. Get connected with others. If you see other people not connected, invite them for lunch, build a friendship, do something. That's the point here. Oh, my soul, hope in God. Oh, the core of my being, hope in God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And while they do, we're just going to repeat this final thing here. Okay? And we're going to try and do the actions, kids, if we can do that. All right? So if you want to put that up there, Rob. Okay? I'll read it through, then we'll all repeat it a few times with the actions. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my refuge. Just stand up. We're going to say this a few times. Ready? Say it with me. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. Ready? He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my refuge. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, and my refuge. And God, we know that to be true in our lives. It's something that we don't have to work towards, but we do have a hard time experiencing. And we do forget that you are there sometimes. So I pray for those who are really struggling this morning. Those who don't know you, those who need to be saved from their sin, those who need to be rescued from their situation, those who are overwhelmed. May they not just hope, kind of like weather, that you would be their hope and their rock and their salvation and fortress and refuge. Father, I pray that the core of our being through your Holy Spirit, we would know. Especially, Lord, today for those who've had loss of family members these past few weeks. In the mess of all that, give us assurance and peace. May you be our rock, our salvation, our fortress.